Brother Bob Goodman is going to speak to us today.
Good afternoon. Before we get started, we wanted to bring the warm Christian love from your brethren in Orlando. And they voted to send love on several occasions leading up to this convention, so it's our pleasure to bring that love to you. And even better than that, most of the Orlando class, or a good percentage of them, are here, so that's even an even better greeting. Our topic this afternoon is entitled, A Ransom for All. What is a ransom? You know, when we think about a ransom, we think about a news story. A child is kidnapped, and a ransom is demanded. And you know, as I was investigating and thinking about this, I looked in many, many different sources. But I think the best source that I found was a statement that the pastor made. And he made this in 1916. And his statement was, a ransom is the amount of consideration paid for the release of a person or property captured or detained. And that kind of gives you the essence of what a ransom is. You know, as we think about the ransom, we might say, well, is this a scriptural concept? And I think all of us sitting here in this auditorium would say, yes, it is a scriptural concept. And we would probably think of it as a New Testament scriptural concept. But as we investigate further, we find that it is established, in fact, very early in the scriptures. In Exodus 21:30, this according to the New American Standard, if a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. And then also in Exodus 30:11, according to the Living Bible, whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is numbered shall give a ransom to the Lord for his soul, so that there will be no plague among the people. So we find out that very early in the scriptures, this concept of a ransom, a price paid for a soul, is laid down. You know, as good Bible students, we would say, well, what are the words involved? And so we're going to look at some of those words. And the first word we would look at would be called luo, and that has the meaning to loosen. Now, as Bible students, maybe we haven't studied luo, but it sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? And that's because of the second word, which is lutron. And this is one we're probably all familiar with if we've read through that portion of the volume. And that is the price of loosening. So whereas luo is the verb to loosen, lutron is the price of doing that loosening. And then, of course, we also think about anti-lutron, which is the corresponding price of loosening, another noun. And then we have a word called lutru, and this is a verb that means to loosen on payment of a ransom. Now, we don't often look at all of these words together. Commonly, we would look at lutron and anti-lutron. That's what we have a fair degree of discussion on. But as we look throughout the scriptures at all of these verses, at all of these words, rather, it gives us the concept that there is a process involved here. Did you ever think about the process of the ransom? Well, we will this afternoon. The final word we'll look at is lutrosis, and that means to redeem, to loosen on payment of a ransom. So you see, we've got all the different aspects now of a ransom represented here. And as we think about these, they really talk about the steps of the ransoming process. What are the steps involved? Well, first, in any ransom, and we can think about a kidnapping. The first thing is there is a setting of a price. You know, we always read in the papers that the family is awaiting contact to find out what the ransom price is. And so that's that process, not really of negotiation, but setting a price. Second step is to secure the price. And commonly, once again, in the analogy in the news, you find that the family is selling stocks and bonds and assets and taking out loans or liquidating assets so that they can what? Pay the price that is demanded. Third step is the actual exchange or payment of the price. Now, typically, we also think about the fourth step being part of that exchange, the releasing or loosening after payment. Because, you know, if a kidnapper has your child, when I hand you the money, you give me the child. And that's because of what? Well, I don't trust you. You've kidnapped my child. So it's an exchange process. But we will suggest as we look at this in the scriptural context that these are in fact two separate and distinct steps. And so because there is no problem with trust in this relationship, that they don't have to be tied together as they would be in a kidnapping in the news. Setting the price. In Exodus 21, verses 23 through 24, we read, "Thou shalt give a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot." And this is really demonstrating what we could call God's law of equity. He required a corresponding price, right? That's why we have lutron and anti-lutron. It has to be equal. And it's interesting, when we look at this, we can find almost exactly the same wording in Leviticus 24, verse 20. And oh, by the way, we can also find almost the exact same words in Deuteronomy 19, 21. And finally, in the New Testament, in Matthew 5, 38. So we would like to suggest that this is not just an Old Testament concept, but in fact it is an underlying principle of God's character. This law of equity, it demands an equivalent. We can think of it as a mathematical formula. In Hebrews 10:4 we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." You know, under the tabernacle arrangements, they did this on an annual basis to cleanse the people. But it wasn't an equivalent. It couldn't take away sins. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling us here. It can't erase that sin. It does not satisfy God's law of equity. So if not bulls and goats, then what? In Psalm 49:7 we read, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." So this is saying even if another human being wanted to be an equivalent, it wouldn't work. It required what? A perfect man. So the best efforts of another human being was not equitable. It did not meet God's law of equity. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, we really have the first glimpse of what the answer is. "For since by man," or if we read some of the other translations, "by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." For the first time we have an equation that balances. It's a little nebulous here, but there are many other scriptures that make it clear. God's law of justice demands an equivalent price. And no imperfect man could be that price. What is that corresponding price? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all," and I guess I should have made that capital letters and underscored it, "all be made alive." For the first time, we have that equation laid out for us in the scriptures. A perfect man for a perfect man. An equivalent price. It satisfied God's law of equity. In Romans 6:23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death." Period. The wages of sin is death. And there is no way out. And that's the dilemma that Adam and all of his family since have fallen under. They were trapped in this essentially death trap. And there was no way out. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, we read, "But ye are bought with a price." And this is, you know, again, a scripture that shows us there was a price that was paid, an equivalent price. The death penalty was not on you and I, but was on Father Adam. And as a result, it has been passed down to all of his progeny since then. But the equivalent is a perfect man for a perfect man. What does the ransom produce? In Psalm 49:7, we read, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." And that was talking about the entire world of mankind. Until what? Until Jesus Christ, a perfect man, arrived on the scene. And so we see this comparison. We have a first Adam in the garden, and what is described in the scriptures as the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And we have the first man who was of the earth and what? Earthly. And we have the second man who was from heaven and returned to heaven. By one man's offense, sin and its consequences have passed what? To all of mankind. It was inescapable. Because once again, if we apply God's law of equity, imperfection could not create perfection. So it wasn't possible for any of Adam's progeny to be perfect after that. But what we're saying is, don't look at the progeny. This is all about the first Adam and the last Adam. That's what has to be satisfied. A perfect man for a perfect man. And the wonderful thing about this is, as a result of this, their life rights are guaranteed. You and I, brethren, are the only ones in the world. Only those that are of the church class now can proclaim this wonderful message. Go talk to your friends. They'll say, "Saddam Hussein is going to go to hell." And we can proclaim that Saddam Hussein is going to have a resurrection because his life rights are guaranteed. Because Jesus paid that corresponding price. Now, how can the ransom release all of mankind? In Ezekiel 18:2, we read, "The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Did you ever think about it? And this principle is laid down over and over and over again. It means that the sin of Adam was inherited by all of his progeny. There was no escape. But the corresponding price had everything to do with the first Adam and the last Adam. Don't look at their progeny. Adam's progeny will be given that opportunity because of that equivalent price. A perfect man for a perfect man. And then in Exodus 34:7 we read, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." And we see this going down through generation after generation. We might say the world of mankind is saying, "Help, I have fallen and I cannot get up." And that's the condition they found themselves in. They cannot get up. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear these things," because we realize there is hope, there is a way out, and that all will have an opportunity in the kingdom to come. In Romans 5:12, we read, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men." So here's that principle being laid down concretely in Scripture, that it's Adam's sin that has been passed on down through all of mankind now. By redeeming Adam, Adam's progeny will also be released. So that we have a perfect man for a perfect man, and all of that first perfect man's progeny will be released from that bondage of death as a result of that corresponding price. It's one man for one man. You know, in order to understand the ransom, I don't know if you've ever tried to witness on the ransom. It can be a challenge because those in nominal Christendom, by and large, do not understand this concept. It's completely foreign to them. I didn't realize this until a number of years ago. I was in Dallas, and we were having a study, and I gave some thoughts on the ransom. And a sister who is now Sister Billy Balea in that area called me aside, and she was coming out of the Methodist system, and she goes, "You know, that's very interesting because I have studied in the Methodist Church, and I've been in Bible studies, and I've never heard this concept, but it makes a lot of sense." Of course, those of you that know her know that she has gone on and is a dedicated Bible student now, because now it does make sense. But I'm telling you, if you talk to people in the world and you talk about the ransom, it goes right over their head. And that's because they do not understand God's attributes is the first thing. God's love, his wisdom, his justice, and his power. And they don't understand how those are commingled and combined and constrain each other in the way that we do. Secondly, the ransom makes no sense if you don't understand the plan of God. And we can think of this, let me give you an analogy. It's somewhat like a sandwich, and the ransom right in there in the middle. Okay? Now, even if I could convey to someone that didn't understand the ransom, it wouldn't really make sense unless you understood man's fall and also the resurrection. Because if you're not clear on these two things, then what sense does the ransom make? So we have to understand God's attributes, and we also have to understand God's overall framework of his divine plan. And then it makes perfect sense. It's in harmony with his attributes, and we see how all of these things work together for the eventual resurrection of the whole world of mankind. Step two, securing the price. We talked all about what that price was. So the price has been set, and it's set in Scripture. It's very clear. In Psalm 49:15, we read, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." This was a promise in the Psalms, and it's one that we really understand and embrace in respect to the ransom. You know, the concept of the ransom, or really as the pastor called it, the doctrine of the ransom, and he called it that repeatedly throughout the volumes and the reprints in the question book, he said was very core and central to our whole belief structure. And he equated it somewhat to a wagon wheel where the ransom was the central hub on which the truth about death, about the resurrection, the Lord's return, man's fall, his character, all those other things hung out as spokes that were very harmonious and balanced that wagon wheel, as it were. But it was a core doctrine, and we know in reading an article on harvest siftings and gleanings, that there was a great falling out early on in the truth movement over this very key subject. And the pastor withdrew his financial support from Barber and some of the others who could not embrace the ransom, in fact, preached against it. So it was a very key and core doctrine. And I think it's one that we hold very near and dear to our hearts. In Isaiah 6:8, we read, "Who will go for us?" And I believe this was the Logos when he said, "Here am I, send me." This was Christ in his pre-human existence as a spiritual being. And they saw that mankind was in this terrible dilemma, and the Heavenly Father said, "Who will go for us?" And that perfect Son, the one that was daily his delight, said, "Send me. I will pay that price." In Mark 10:45 we read, "For even the Son of Man came to give him his life a ransom." What a wonderful scripture. It's showing that he came down to give himself as what? A corresponding price for Father Adam. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 5 and 6, we read, "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself what? A ransom for all." Does that excite you? You know, that's an exciting concept because all the woes of this world, whether present, past, or future, are going to be resolved by this one fact that he came and gave himself a ransom for all. You can proclaim this. It's a glorious truth. It energizes us. It's a wonderful thing. You know, a ransom for all also shows that there will be what? A resurrection for all, because really that's the sealing of that contract. In Acts 24:15 we read, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." Have you ever used this in your witnessing? They're probably going to say, "Where is that in the scriptures?" It's not in my Bible. But it is. It says both the just and the just are going to be resurrected. Is that fair? It absolutely is, if you have it framed in perspective of the ransom. So all those people that have committed atrocities, they're going to have an opportunity for life again. And that's guaranteed because of what? That corresponding price that was paid. A perfect man for a perfect man. And when that equation is balanced, all of Adam's imperfect progeny are once again going to be given an opportunity for life. And in John 5:28-29, we read, "All that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." We can just rejoice in that fact. All that are in their graves. Can you imagine that day? You know, we watch the news and you see destruction and war. Can you imagine what the news will be when the first one comes out of the grave? And then 100, and then 1,000, and then 1,000,000? And those reunions of all those loved ones that have died? This is a wonderful promise. And we believe it. All that are in the grave, both the just and the unjust. And that's made possible by the ransom. When Christ ransomed Adam, he bought back all of mankind. Let me repeat that again. When Christ ransomed himself for Adam, he ransomed all mankind. And this is guaranteed in the scriptures. Step 3, paying the price. In Matthew 3:17 we read, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And we all know the context of this when he was being baptized and a dove descended upon him, the Holy Spirit. And the Father was saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is that perfect man that has come down, and he is starting to pay the price." In John 10:10 we read, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, this is a double promise. Not only that the whole world of mankind would have life, but what? They would have it more abundantly. More abundantly, and that it will be what? Perfect life. No more sickness, nor sorrow, nor dying, for the former things have passed away. Can you think of anything more abundant than that? Perfect life. That's exciting. But it's guaranteed in the scriptures. In John 19:30, this according to the New International Version we read, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now this shows that this was the end of his sacrifice. He gave up the spirit. And then in Hebrews 7:26 we read, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." You know, in these verses, the Apostle Paul confirms that he was a perfect man. He was that corresponding price. And that he perfectly fulfilled his mission. That's an exciting concept. And the evidence of the acceptance, if we had any doubt at all, was his resurrection. If he had not been resurrected, then he would not have been considered by God as a corresponding price. But if you believe in the resurrection, and all of us do, then you believe that he was that corresponding price. So that equation had been satisfied. You know, if you talk about the ransom, someone may bring up these two scriptures that seemingly are at odds. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And this is repeated almost word for word again in Matthew 20:28. But then in 1 Timothy, in the second chapter, verses 5 and 6, we read, "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." How do you harmonize that? How can we make that work? Well, part of the key is it says, in due time. Brethren, you can harmonize it because you understand what? There are actually two resurrections. These don't overlap. It's two different groups. And each of them is granted a resurrection once. And so we see that the Mark 10:45 verse applies to what? The many, the church. And then we look at 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, and that applies to what? The world of mankind, when all, everyone else that wasn't involved in the first resurrection will have an opportunity in the second. It's a matter of scope, and it's a matter of timing. And isn't that always the case when we have seemingly two conflicting scriptures? But we see the harmony in these two. Step four, the releasing or loosening. In the first resurrection, it will be the church. In the second resurrection, it will be what? The world of mankind. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is where the principle is laid down. The first resurrection. In John 11:24, we read, "And I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day." This was speaking, of course, about Lazarus. He shall arise in the resurrection in the last day. So there was that faith there. But that was talking about the general resurrection, the second resurrection. In John 5:25, we read, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live." Now you might say, why the delay and why the two groups? First of all, we understand that mankind is learning the lesson of sin. And you know, as we look around the world around us, we see the same lessons being repeated over and over and over again for each succeeding generation. So in God's plan, this needs to play out. Man has to learn what? the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's a lesson for eternity. And so this period of discomfort now is very small compared to the ages to come. Now, this is like putting this delay is like putting the ransom fee in escrow. And one of my son recently was looking at some real estate. And so he came to me with the question, well, what is escrow? I don't understand this. And I said, well, that's basically putting something in a special account, and you can only draw it out for that specific purpose. And so typically, you know, if you put down a down payment, it's in escrow, so it's bound. It can't be moved. It's for the down payment at the closing time so that they have assurance that you have the money up front. And that's a very wonderful picture of what happened with Jesus. It has been in escrow since what? Since his resurrection. But, you know, brethren, there was no problem with trust in this transaction, so the actual payment of that could be any time in the future. There wasn't a rush to exchange the child for the money, in this case, the perfect life for the life rights of the world of mankind, because it's in escrow and it's guaranteed. Second thing is that the church must be fully developed before this can take place. Third, the church has no earthly life rights, and so they must be all complete in the first resurrection before that general or second resurrection can take place. And finally, the spiritual members must be complete because what? They have a work in that calling forth from the grave. All of that process, they're integral. It's the Christ, head, and what? Body. So it has to be complete before that general resurrection can begin. Wait on the Lord. That's the key. Now, why two separate loosenings? Well, with the church, it had to first wait on the Lord's return. And also, we realize that the church has a spiritual nature and a spiritual reward. This is in contrast with the world of mankind. And the church actually, once they've consecrated, has no more earthly life rights. So that all has to be completed before that second general resurrection here on earth. And that must be completed before the marriage. It's not the marriage of most, it's the marriage of the entire bride of Christ. And finally, the church will assist in that resurrection work. So they have to be of that spiritual nature. They have to be of that immortal divine nature before that can be done. Now the world, well, the world is not really hearing at this time. And they're not really meant to hear, only the called out class. And in God's due time, this will happen. And they will receive life rights in that second resurrection. It's all part of God's master plan. And we see God's master plan, and it's a thing of beauty because it answers every single problem in the world. You have the answer to every single problem in the world. No, I can't solve rocket science problems, but every single problem in the world is solved by God's plan. All of this that's going on now becomes obsolete as a result of that plan. And it's guaranteed because of what? Because of the ransom for all. We're going to show you on the chart, and we're going to stay down below the plane of divine nature for purposes of demonstration here. But it all started with the fall of man. So man fell down to this plane of sin. And this was that condition, help, I can't get up. They couldn't pull themselves up. But the Logos came down from a spiritual plane and became what? The man Christ Jesus. And he walked on this earth for those years and then consecrated his life. And then for that 3.5 years, he was paying that price. And as a result, on the cross, he came back up to a spiritual nature. And then down throughout the age, the saints have one by one gone beyond the veil, waiting on what? The return of the Master to call them forth, to call forth the sleeping saints. And at that time, they were raised up. And that began the first application of the ransom. And throughout the succeeding years, even down to this very moment, as one passed beyond the veil, they have been brought up to that perfect spiritual plane. And sometime in the near future, I'm not going to give you a date, that will be complete. And when and only when that is complete, not a moment before, then there will be the marriage of the bride. And until that is complete, until the whole body of Christ is complete and has gone through that wedding and has been given that divine nature, then and only then can what? The world of mankind be brought up in the second application of the ransom. In due time. This is an exciting concept because we're seeing this happen around us in our very lives. We're seeing one at a time going beyond the veil. And we know it's not long before this will happen for the remaining footstep followers. In Isaiah 10:35-10 we read, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a wonderful promise. That's an exciting thing. These scriptures are just so beautiful because they give the world the solution for all of their woes. In Job 33:29-30, we read, "Behold, God does all these things oftentimes with men, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he might be enlightened with the light of life." What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful promise. And it's guaranteed because of the ransom. In closing, we realize that the ransom is the very fabric and the core of our beliefs. It's a wonderful concept, and it really ties together all of God's character and all of the basic premises that really define the structure of the church. And as we think of God, I always think of this scripture: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."